my bachelor's degree at Purdue. I had been working for a little bit, and I got a call from my great uncle who lived in Michigan, and he asked me if I was interested in coming up and picking up a bird dog that he had come across. He knew I was interested, was looking for one, and I said, yeah, sure. I'd be more than happy to do that. And it's through this experience that really, I think, my faith became real. So for some of you, this is no secret. I grew up in a church that was once thriving, and at some point in the church's history, the minister had a moral failing and the church completely fell apart. And we kind of hopped churches for a while and found a church that we attended, but there was no spiritual growth that really ever took place for me in that church. Actually, it just led to a bunch of questions and it led to a lot of doubts. And then I went away to Purdue, which is not the most religious university in the world. And so it allowed me to ask a lot more questions of my faith. But we took this trip to Michigan, and it was at a point in my life where I was having a lot of internal struggles with faith, you know, deciding if I was really going to follow that path or do something else. And I don't know if anybody really understood that in my family. Maybe they did. They just didn't say anything. But we went up there, and my mom and dad went. My grandparents both were still alive at that time. They went. And I'll never forget, you know, we were there to pick up a dog, but there was one particular morning that we were sitting around the breakfast table, and my grandpa started talking about his faith. And then my uncle started talking about his faith and how it really impacted their lives. And I was just captivated by their stories. And then later that day, we watched a movie called Sheffy, which is about a circuit riding preacher. And it's about how this young boy went to a revival and he was throwing rocks at people at the revival and yelling stuff. But he heard the gospel while he was doing this and came to faith in Christ and is one of the most famous circuit riding preachers to this day. And so listening to that, it was like God was drawing me into a real faith. So today we're starting a new series. It's only a 3-part series called Amazing Grace. And I believe that once we get a deeper understanding of God's grace, that's when we realize how truly amazing it is. Philip Yancey wrote this. He said, grace is everywhere, like senses that go unnoticed because you are looking, like lenses that go unnoticed because you are looking through them. And the title of the book that he wrote that in is What's So Amazing About Grace? Now, I want you to think for just a moment, if I were to ask each one of you how you would explain grace to somebody, if somebody said, what really is grace? What would your answer look like? How would you describe it? And I think if we're honest, the way we answer that question is many of us equate grace to something that God bestows on us at the moment of salvation. It's something that we equate to just saving or being saved, being justified. A lot of times it's described in the church world by the acronym GRACE, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. But we experience God's grace in many ways, not just through salvation or what we call justification. Grace is something that God gives us throughout our entire life. And it's actually something that we experience even before we make a commitment to Christ. So today, we are exploring the idea or the concept of what many call prevenient grace. And really what prevenient grace is, to just put it really clearly, it's the grace that comes before. But I'm going to explore that question a little bit deeper. What is prevenient grace? Now, Tyler's not here today, so you don't have any slides. I'm going to try to use the blackboard so Gary can't say that it's up here and I never use it. But also to help you follow along, we did get a YouVersion event posted. So if you're somebody that likes to use that YouVersion Bible app, go to that event. You'll kind of follow along through there, take your own notes. It'll save it to your account. So what is prevenient grace? Well, let's talk about grace in general first. Grace comes from the Greek word charis, and that Greek word actually means gift. So it is a gift. Grace is a gift. God in Christ offers us the gift of a relationship that includes salvation, reconciliation, and eternal life. And honestly, Seth said it perfectly just a few minutes ago, except he left out the prevenient part, which is normal. It's okay. But he talked about being saved from the power of sin and eventually from the presence of sin. That is all a gift of grace. But there's actually a gift of grace that comes before all of that. And that's what we're talking about today. So I don't want to think in terms of God's grace one-dimensionally, because the truth is, just as God exists in three persons, the Trinity, the nature of his grace is extremely similar, because there's one grace with many facets to it. And we use different adjectives or words to describe those facets of his grace in our lives. So here's some things that you'll hear when we think about grace. I've already told you about prevenient grace. Now, I want to show you how this works. Okay, this is like our life. And here's where we're born, or conception. And oftentimes in the Christian faith, and especially if you read the letters in the New Testament, Paul talks about our life being like a race. And so there's this starting point of the race. And then there's a finish line of the race. But this portion right here, from conception, we'll say from conception to conversion, this point of our life here is where we experience God's prevenient grace. And in all reality, the starting line is actually the moment of salvation. That's not the end of our faith. It's the beginning, really, of the Christian life. And so when we talk about sanctifying or justifying grace, we're talking about saving faith. This is justifying grace. And then this portion between the start and the finish is what we call justifying grace. It's where God makes us, it's sanctifying grace. This is justifying, this is sanctifying. Sanctifying grace is where we become more and more like Christ. And eventually Seth said that idea where we get out of the presence of sin, that's really the finish line, but that's not death. That's when we transition from this life to the next, but in full disclosure, there is no end to the Christian life. It's eternal. But Paul talks about a finish line, and the finish line is living through sanctifying grace, where we become more and more like Christ, to the point where we are either called from this life or the King returns, and at that moment we experience glorifying grace, where our bodies are glorified and we'll experience life absent from the presence of sin, but present with God. So those are the three stages, but today it's all about prevenient grace. The experience of coming to understand that God has been with us, present throughout our entire life. Not just the moment we decided to say yes to Christ, but God was there prior to that. So it's at work. Prevenient grace is at work from conception or birth to conversion. Here's how we would describe it. I've already said that prevenient grace is the grace that comes before. It's from the Latin term prevenere, which means before, come before. I think we get a really good picture of this in John chapter 1, verse 16. And when I came across this verse, it was like, wow, how did I skip over that all these years? How did I not read that? But this is what John chapter 1, verse 16 says. Out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is talking about Jesus. This is the part of John where it says the light came into the world. It's talking about Jesus being born and living among us. And then in his presence, we've received grace, but that grace experienced is in place of grace that was already given. So this is the grace that comes before we come to understand who Jesus Christ is. Prevenient grace, it's also the love of God wooing us. And the way the Bible describes this, it's like a husband courting his bride. And you think back to, maybe some of you that are married, think back to before your marriage, when you first started dating or courting, some of you are old enough to call it courting, right? What is that like? What did you do? What are the things that you did to woo your significant other to you? And prevenient grace is like that. It's like God wooing us, you know, taking us out on a date. According to John chapter 6, verses 44 through 47, it's the will of God drawing us. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. So nobody comes to God without God first drawing them to him. It's also the desire of God pursuing us throughout our lives to bring us into a friendship with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Prevenient grace is also the gift of God freeing us so that we might have the opportunity to respond to his offer of a relationship with him through trusting in his son, Jesus Christ. It's the activity of God empowering us, giving us spiritual strength. So I want to take a look at the biblical message from the beginning and understand that human beings are created in God's likeness for a relationship with him. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, we get God's design at creation. And Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25 tells us that in the beginning, God created the world and everything in it. And what God says at this creation is that it was good. Then we know that God created humanity. He created us male and female in his own image, in his likeness. And some would say that when we talk about what that means, it means that we are wired for him. That each of us are unique children of God, created with the capacity to love and to be loved. And being created in his image, in his likeness, means that there's an innate part of us that longs to be in a relationship with him. We used to watch, when my kids were really little, we used to watch a show called The Donut Man. And what The Donut Man did was he used a donut and a donut hole to talk about God's love for people. And he would take a donut and he would say, each of us has a hole that only Jesus can fill, and he would put the donut hole in the middle of the donut. And that's exactly what this is like, that each of us was created with a cross-shaped heart, a hole in our heart, that only Jesus can fill. And again, when we think about humankind, in the beginning, God declared that it was good. And we know that Adam and Eve enjoyed a relationship with God. So if we think about this in terms of what this looks like, when God created the world and everything in it, we know that people were happy and lived with him in his presence. And everything was good. But if we stop and think about the world that we live in today, I don't know that good would be the first word that we would always use to describe the experience that we have. So the world that we inhabit, the world that we live in today, is much different than the original design. And I think today there are some people that are walking around not happy, that really don't experience maybe the presence of God in their life. And the question is, how do we go from this to that? And it's this little thing that we call sin. And we have sin demonstrated in Adam and Eve when they disobeyed a command of God. God said, I'll give you every tree to eat from except just one. Just stay away from this one. And they made the decision not to obey God, not to trust in his provision. And immediately that world that was good was no longer good. It was broken. And when we get to this part of the story, I think there's something fascinating that oftentimes we miss. because there's good news that precedes the bad news. There's good news in our origin story. Because even though Adam and Eve disobeyed, they sinned, they fell, and the world became cursed and broken, it's God who initiates the first contact with them in their fallen state. They run and hide. And it's God who comes into the garden and seeks them out. And in the first few pages of the Bible, we get a picture of the prevenient grace of God. God, in his mercy, comes to them in their brokenness and offers them reconciliation. And when we think about our story, it's the exact same. You know, Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all live in this broken state. There are choices that we have made in our life. There's decisions that we have made that separate us from God. And what that really means is we have lost our position in his presence. The relationship that we were designed to have has been strained. But God continues to provide for us. He seeks us out because his love and grace is greater than all of our wrong choices. And so God continues to offer us this relationship. And what this looks like in our sense is, well, God doesn't come into the garden in the same way that he did in Genesis, but God enters the world in a different way. In the person of Jesus Christ. And he offers us a relationship. But this is the way that God has operated throughout history. When we study the context of the Bible, we'll find that God has always been offering relationships, even to people who break the relationship. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, we see that it says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" Now, when you understand the context of this verse in Jeremiah, it helps us understand the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. Because here's what it is. The nature of God's relationship with his people was a love covenant in the Old Testament. This is what Israel experienced. And a love covenant, or a covenant in general, is the strongest form of relationship that we can see in the Bible. You can see God making a covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. He makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He makes a covenant with Moses in Exodus 19. And he makes a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what the prophets did in the Old Testament is they continually reminded God's people that, hey, he called you into a relationship. And further than that, they would say, listen, you have broken your promise. You have left God. And they would call the people back to God. And they knew that the people continually turned their backs. And so they started to say, hey, he's calling you back. But better than that, there is coming a time when he's going to make a new covenant with his people. And what we see in Jesus is that this is an offer of a new covenant, a new relationship with God. And this new covenant is a covenant of love and grace. So think about that for a moment, the garden experience and the fall. God took the initiative to seek them in their fallen state. And God does the exact thing for us. He takes the initiative to seek us. And we experience this divine initiative as grace. And prevenient grace helps us overcome our brokenness and our alienation. And so if we overlay these two things, this path of brokenness in life, if we're honest, we try to fix it on our own in so many different ways. And we could draw a lot of arrows out of here to different things. And you can make your own list of how you try to fix the brokenness in your life, whether it's fixing it through a career, fixing it through money, fixing it through maybe your even your family, or even let's put religion on the list, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. All of those things we use to try to fix the brokenness that we experience in this life. And God comes along in the person of Jesus. He says, I'm here to fix the brokenness. And what he asks is for us to turn away from those things. Whatever it is that you're using to try to fix your own life, he says, turn away from that and just turn toward the cross. Turn toward me. That period is the prevenient grace period, getting us to look at his presence in our life. And so the way we experience that grace in this life is through both positive and negative events. You know, the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and minds through our struggles, our frustrations, our pain, our suffering. Not just the good things, but the bad things as well. Between my junior and senior year of high school, I discovered that my blood pressure was extremely high. I mean, when I say extremely high, I mean like stroke level high. And at that point, I was a little overweight, but not enough that it should be that high. So there wasn't really any apparent reasons why my blood pressure was so high. And so we embarked on what seemed like a long, long journey to try to find the answers to that question. I had regular appointments with the cardiologist. Eventually, I was referred to Children's in Cincinnati. I went and had my kidney scanned at Reed Hospital. And I'll honestly probably never forget when the doctor called and asked us to come to the office. And when we got there and they took us into a room that was not an exam room, I realized, man, this is not a normal doctor's appointment. And he sat across from us and he said, I have some news that might be difficult to hear, but we finally feel like we understand why your blood pressure is so high. The tests on your kidneys revealed that one kidney is essentially dead and the other is functioning at 50%, according to the tests we ran. And so he said, we're going to refer you on to some more testing that we're going to do to determine exactly how we're going to treat what's going on. So we scheduled those tests, but my parents did something interesting. They also requested that leaders in the church would pray for me. Lay their hands on and pray for me. Now remember, this is around the same period of life when I'm really struggling with faith. So we have the next test. It was done at St. Vincent's in Indy. And we received the preliminary results of the test that same day. And this is what we heard. Well, we don't really know why there's such a difference between our test and the last test. But what we found is that both kidneys are functioning appropriately. Now, interestingly, my blood pressure went down after that enough that I didn't have to go through all the rest of the stuff. Now, fast forward 6 years in the story. So this is about the same time that I go pick up the dog, okay? Barbara was in the radiology tech program at Reed. One of the things that we got to do as a part of that program, we got to tour the hospital. And so we're going through the hospital and we walk into the exact same room and I'm looking at the exact same machine that gave us the results that I had a dead kidney and the other one was 50%. This is one of the machines Barbara was trained on. And the guy that led the program, he said, after he gave his spiel, he said, anybody have any questions? I said, yeah, I do. He said, how accurate is this machine? He said, this machine is about 99.9% accurate. I said, okay. Now, some of you are going to say, that seems like a hokey story. And some of you question God's grace a little bit. But here's what I've come to realize. Because of the timing of the event, finding out that machine's accuracy, going to Michigan, that I thought I was just there to get a dog, but I heard two faithful men speak of their faith. It was God drawing me to him. At just the right time, I was reassured of his faithfulness. At just the right time, he was wooing me and demonstrating his love for me. We experience his prevenient grace through the positive experiences and negative experiences of our life. We experience his prevenient grace through the care and the sacrifice of others, especially those who embody God's love toward us. And if you're a person like me, I think of my parents, my grandparents, that demonstrated God's love. We experience his prevenient grace through a body of believers. You know, really, there are people that are sitting in this room that have not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They're dating, but they haven't had the marriage ceremony. And those people are experiencing God's grace through those of us who have come to a commitment. We experience his prevenient grace through the Holy Spirit, awakening our consciousness, convincing us that we really are hopeless and helpless without Jesus. We experience it through the Holy Spirit courting us, not forcing us. And here's what's really fascinating about prevenient grace. We experience prevenient grace through us to others. God uses our words, our actions, our attitudes to open the hearts and minds and lives of others to receive his grace. One of the guys that I thoroughly enjoyed reading and listening to, who died maybe a little over a year ago, his name was Tim Keller. Tim Keller said this: "Certainly, we should be very active in seeking God, and Jesus himself called us to ask, seek, knock in order to find him. Yet, those who enter a relationship with God inevitably look back and recognize that God's grace had sought them out, breaking them open to new realities. So when you look back at your life, what events, what circumstances, who is it that you can identify that are all agents of God's prevenient grace in your life? Or is God wooing you now? Is God drawing you to himself now? Is he calling you out of what we might call nominal faith into a real commitment to Christ? Grace is truly a gift. And it really is amazing. And the ultimate question is, will you receive it?" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for continually chasing after us, even when we run and hide. You keep coming. Thank you for ultimately demonstrating the depth of your love for us in the person of Jesus Christ and his willingness to sacrifice, to die so that we might live. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see where you have been at work in our lives from the moment we were born. Help us to trust that you'll continually work in our lives until the moment that we're transformed. Father, I pray that if there is anyone among us that is struggling with faith, that has difficult questions, doesn't really know about this whole idea of a life that's set apart for you, I pray that you would make your prevenient grace very real in their lives, that they would stop and pause and reflect long enough to see how you are calling them, drawing them to you. And for those of us that have made that commitment that we have experienced not just your prevenient grace, but we've experienced your justifying grace, that we would be agents of grace, that people would experience your grace through us. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time in our service when I ask you just to pause and reflect the word.